Okay, so is everybody back? I think one of the things that I always enjoy doing is reading books by people, but especially I like reading books that are biographies or autobiographies, particularly biographies, somebody else's perspective about a person's life, and just how they walk some things out really have always ministered to me a lot. It's reinforced some things, because usually when you read that kind of stuff, they're real practical applications, because you see it lived out, not just in sermon form, but in situational form, in circumstantial form. And so that's why I was encouraging to me. Some of my favorite books have ever been that have reinforced, I was thinking with Dave when we first met and during that time, this has been my exploration, my journey for 40 years now, this whole thing about life in Christ. And so I feel like I'm just beginning the journey. Because the riches of Christ, the scripture says, are unsearchable, or they're fathomless. You never reach the bottom. You never stop discovering. And one of the things that Dave was saying, and Dan, he's heard me a bunch in the last few years, bunch, was saying that even though he's heard, it's like there's things that are new. And part of that, because I think if you just said the same thing over and over again, exactly, there's such life in it that it feels new. And the Holy Spirit will take the same sentence that you may have learned something from 4 years ago, or 5 years ago, 20 years ago, you'll speak it again and it has more clarity. The layers cut deeper. But also, I think because if you're learning new things, there are new ways. I told Karen last night, I said I really felt God called me to put a fresh coat of paint on the things I was going to share. And a lot of it had to do with just spend a lot of time just soaking in the Lord's presence lately and just renewing my mind and some stuff. Spending lots and lots and volumes of hours. And I never stopped discovering. I can honestly say that there's not a week that goes by. I would say pretty much a day that goes by if I have time to be with the Lord where I don't discover something else. Or it may not be a different truth, but just different clarity, another angle about a certain truth or whatever. And it just blows my mind. So I'm so grateful for that. So it doesn't get old. It never does get old. But I do think that, but I love to read these biographies and such because I just get to hear other people's perspective, kind of sit through the lens watching somebody else's life, even though it's written page. One of my favorite books ever was a book about a man named Evan Hopkins. And it's out of print, but it's the biography of Evan, I forget his middle initial, but Evan Hopkins. And he was the father, considered one of the fathers of what's called the Keswick Movement, which is one of the greatest moves of God revivals in church history. And much like the East Africa revival, a move of God for some reason so many people have forgotten about. But it was one of the most significant moves of God in history. And it's K-E-S-W-I-C-K, Keswick. And the whole East Africa revival, which was the longest lasting revival in Protestant history, was all birthed out of the Keswick revival. We were so privileged last year because we went to Rentobo, which is in the southwestern part corner of Uganda. We did a conference there called Healing for the Nations, but that area was one of the areas where the East African Revival was home base. It began in Rwanda, in Kigali, affected a couple of men, and they eventually moved to Kibale, and Rentobo's in the same area. And one of the great men of God that for a number of years stewarded the East African Revival, he wasn't there at the very beginning, but about 15 years in, he became this most significant voice, a man named Festo Kivengeri. And this was a conference in where his diocese was, and in honor of him. So that was like a bucket list kind of thing for me to go there and talk about being in Christ. And we prayed for people, these amazing folks who went with us this trip. Now, I'd better Dan would tell this part of it, but the trip that we did, Rentobo was the last part of it, and there was a bunch of people that got healed. And I don't go to places to preach on healing. We go when I talk about being in Christ, but then we demonstrate Christ living his life through you is going to look like this. This is one of the things that Jesus does. And so Barb was on the trip that we were on, and it was like a two-week trip. We were in the refugee camps of northern Congo, but there's more than Uganda, but they were Sudanese people that were living there. The Finleys were back there. So what do y'all think? How many people, what would be a fair estimate of how many people possibly could have gotten healed on that trip? Is this wrong to say it's how many? Yeah, is it? But it's possible that it could be as many as 5,000 people, I think, or more. Because we had in that center place where we paid for people, they all came down twice. There could have been as many as 1,000 people healed each of those or more. So a lot of people, sight restored, deaf ears open, bunch of that happened, cool stuff. And we just went and talked about being in Christ and then demonstrated this is what it looks like. How I got off on all that, I don't remember, but from the Keswick thing. So what I want to do is I want to look at a biography. It's actually an autobiography about someone who modeled this life perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says about him in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus was the author and the perfecter of a life lived by faith. He was tempted in every way like unto us, yet without sin. The big theological argument, which is a silly one because you can't come up with a logical answer, you know, could Christ have sinned? Well, all I know is that he was tempted in every way like unto us. And so temptation is tempting. and he chose not to. So that's all I know. But it says about Jesus, this is in Philippians chapter 2. We'll just kind of do this. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you in some other places. Philippians 2 says, verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, he goes on and on, became obedient even to the point of death. The scripture says some clear things. Jesus said that he came, John 1:18, to reveal the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained him. He came and explained, revealed the life of the Father. Now they could touch Jesus, they could see Jesus, Jesus died, Jesus was tempted. God can't be seen. Scripture is very clear about that. God can't be tempted. God can't learn, yet Jesus learned obedience to the things that he suffered. And God can't die, but Jesus died. And the point being is that even though Jesus was God, 100% God, and never anything less than 100% God, he was also 100% man. And he emptied himself to lay down his right to live out of his deity. And he lived on earth as someone living by faith, the author and the perfecter of faith. It says about him in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the second Adam. And this is called the doctrine, for our Bible student people here, it's called the doctrine of the kenosis, the self-emptying of Jesus. And that there have been discussions throughout church history, one camp, that Jesus did all the things he did. He did them as the Son of God. He did them to prove that he was Messiah. And the other side, and this has been the much more dominant theology, is that, no, Jesus emptied himself, though he could have, he chose not to, emptied himself of his right to live out of his deity and lived as a man in utter dependence on God, the Father, who lived in him by the Holy Spirit, so that he didn't just die for us, he also lived for us and showed us how we were intended to live. Like I said last night, Jesus wasn't just an example for us. He was an example of us. He was the firstborn among many brethren. That's what it says in that passage in Romans chapter 8. Let me show you a few places. I think I can find a few. In John. So we're going to be hanging out in John a lot. But here's my thesis. Here's what I present to you. Here I give to you for your consideration. That Jesus Christ didn't do anything that he did while on earth as God. He did everything he did as a spirit-filled man. This is John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus was totally yielded to the will of his Father. This is John chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them over and over again, that's in the imperfect tense for all you Greek students, repeated acts in the past, was continually saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Well, God would never say that about himself. But he said, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Well, whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 30 of chapter 5. I can do nothing on my own initiative, because he had laid down his right to act out of his own initiative. John chapter 8, verse 28. Therefore Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father has taught me. God doesn't need to be taught anything. Just I speak these things as the Father has taught me. I do nothing of my own initiative. And this is another scripture, and we'll see this again. We'll look back at this verse again. I've spent a little time studying this over the years. This is my coloring book. To the way I've realized I've gotten older, and so this morning I was realizing I couldn't read some of the verses. I should have not used such the crayon. Probably not good. This is John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and otherwise believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me and the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, Jesus said in John 14:10, it was the Father who did the works through him. He did nothing on his own initiative. It was the Father doing the works in him. Yet, in verse 12, he says, the works that I do. All right, which one was it? Was Jesus doing the work, or was it Father doing the work? And the answer to that question is, yes. It was the Father doing the works by Christ. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 22. After being filled with the Holy Spirit, and everything that Jesus has been telling them about union with him, they now get. Because he'd been talking to them also about his union with the Father. He says in verse 22 of Acts 2, men of Israel, this is not Jesus speaking, this is Peter speaking. The men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, or in the King James, I like the way it says, approved to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him. Here's a man approved by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself also know. The Father doing the works. Let me see if I can find something real quick. If I remember what side of page it's on, I won't chase down this trail too long. All right. I promise it won't take too long. Let's see how I'm doing. Oh, well. I'll find it at some point. I'll tell you. The Lord didn't want me to tell you yet. He wanted you to think about it, so that you look forward to it. Now, go back again in John. Look in John chapter 10. And Jesus talked about his relationship with the Father. I just read one little bit. I'll read it to you again in just a minute. This is verse 38 of John 10. And Jesus said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. But that's chapter 9, sorry. Didn't think that sounded right. This is chapter 10, verse 38. Verse 37, but if I do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. That's union. It's a mutual indwelling. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. And the Holy Spirit's the dynamic that makes that happen. I just read to you a minute ago, but I read to you again. Those two places so far in chapter 14. He says, and again, verse 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? Verse 12. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. This is verse 20. And in that day, Pentecost, you shall know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoa. Transition. Again, in chapter 17, I'll just for the heck of it, read it to you. In verse 21, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And in verse 23, I in them, and you in me. So Jesus, this relationship of union with his Father, oneness with his Father. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was the Father. When I say oneness, I'm talking about union. Mutual indwelling. But Jesus never claimed to be the Father. As a matter of fact, in chapter 14, this is how this conversation starts off. Thomas in verse 5 of chapter 14 says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. He said, if you had known me, if you'd have really got it, you'd have known the Father also, because from now on, you'll know him and seen him. And Philip said to him, well, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Again, Jesus didn't claim to be the Father. But what Jesus said is that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've manifested the life of the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I've stewarded my walk. The author and the perfecter of faith lived in such a way, in absolute surrendered faith, that he manifested the likeness of the Father. And so even though no man has seen God at any time, when they saw Jesus, they had an explanation of what the Father was like. Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, as the Father sent me, speaking to us, so send I you. Just as he's come to explain the Father, God has sent us to be Christ-like in the world to explain Jesus. That when people are with you, when they can say, by character and by works, when I've seen you, I've seen Jesus. When I've been with you, I've come to know Jesus. See, that's why we say the church, that God doesn't have a backup plan for winning the world. Jesus paid the price, but we carry the message. He didn't have a backup plan because the plan's always been Jesus. And you and I are now his body. And we're to carry Jesus into the world. Acts chapter 1, and we'll come back to John. Acts chapter 1, if you remember, Luke writes the book of Acts, just like he writes the Gospel of Luke. And Acts is really part 2, volume 2, of this book series he's writing. And he's writing to a governor of some sort named Theophilus, who's either come to Christ, who's interested in Christ. So he writes the gospel to explain to him about this whole Jesus thing. And so part 2 is the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the first account, the Gospel of Luke, I compose, Theophilus, about all, listen to this, that all that Jesus began to do and teach. Huh? You mean the gospel, where at the end he gets crucified and then he raises up from the dead? That was just the beginning of what Jesus is doing and teaching? Yes. Because Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do and teach, but through his new body, which is me and you. That's the book of Acts. I've heard people say it's the Acts of the Apostles. Then I've heard people say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the continual action and teaching of Jesus by the Holy Spirit through his new body. So the plan's the same. God's plan is Jesus. Well, we'll be glad when he comes back. Well, he's here. That's my phone. Every time I move forward. Oh, it's my keys. I'm probably doing something to my car. My car's probably going up and down. Oops, there we go. That's me doing that. It's my key finder.
Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah. I don't know how to use that. And I don't know what purpose it serves, but I like it, and it makes a cool noise. I cut it on my keychain. So you and I are the continuation of the story that Jesus wants to tell. That's why I'm telling you that when you got placed into Christ, that's what Scripture says, you were baptized into his life, not him into yours. He lives in you. You live in him. He lives in you. You put a sponge in the water. The sponge is in the water, and the water is in the sponge. The fish is in the sea, and the sea is in the fish. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. It's a mutual indwelling. But he's telling his story. It's not your story to tell. It's his story. And I can assure you that no matter what dreams or plans you think you might have or want to have, his are better and a lot more fun. It's scarier. But who wants to not get scared sometimes, right? If you want to stay bored and miserable, just keep doing the world thing. Keep doing the whole thing in your own strength. Lodabar is always there waiting on us. All right, let me show you a few things about Christ. And then, how are we doing? We're doing okay. So I just want to show you, now get this in you now. This is the best biography or autobiography you'll ever read because he was the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus got faith right. The Scripture says that which is not of faith, Romans 14:23, is sin. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, it says in John chapter 8, verse 29, I'll always do those things that are pleasing to him because he always lived by faith. Everything Jesus did by faith, always. And so here is the second Adam, who's the author and the perfecter of faith. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And so it's so important, I think, that we get this, because it's easy to go to the scripture, and if you just see Christ as the Messiah living out of his deity, it's a fascinating read. And it makes you want to fall down and worship. Oh my gosh, that's wonderful. But if you see Christ as the possibility of redeemed humanity, Jesus was the first installment of what the new creation is supposed to look like. He didn't have to get born again like we do. He wasn't lost. But he's the first model, the author and perfecter of faith. The Christian life, the just shall live how? By faith. Jesus was always pleasing the Father. That which is not of faith is sin. You know why you sin? Because you don't exercise faith. You understand it, right? Like when you get tempted, when you don't, by faith, draw on Christ who's your victory, the reason you sin is because you didn't exercise faith. You didn't say yes and thank you. Yes to your victory over this, thank you. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God. That's a statement of faith. Present tense, so it's continual action. Thanks be to God who is always in this very moment giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? That in you right now, Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, and here's the language, here's the grammar, Christ is actively living in me right now. So the roaring lion is alive, awakened, living inside of you. Just, he's victorious. He's already conquered all those sins. He now wants to make that applicable in your experience. He wants to manifest the victory he's already accomplished. All you got to do is say yes and thank you. And when we sin, we've simply not exercised faith. The Christian life is simple. It's by faith. And he was the author and the perfecter of faith. Everything Jesus did, he did by faith. And the Father performing, again, Acts 2:22, the Father performing signs and wonders through him in our midst. John 14:10, the Father doing the works in him. Jesus, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Now when you go and you read, I remember the first time I ever heard, I didn't understand totally what he was saying. I heard Jack Taylor back in the 70s preach a message about Jesus walking on the water. And he said, what got Peter's attention was two things. The first was the sight of Jesus conquering. All natural, the laws of gravity. And then the sound of Jesus calling. I've never forgotten it. And I heard that 40 years ago. The sight of Jesus doing the supernatural and the calling of Jesus to say, come, join me. I'm modeling a lifestyle that I'm inviting you to experience, enter into. Amazing. Isn't that cool? And so, when Jesus says, now you understand when he said, the works that I do, when he just got through saying, the Father is doing the works through him, and the works that I do, you shall do even greater. Oh, because if you don't understand that Jesus emptied himself and he allowed God to live through him by the Holy Spirit, then it's hard for us to understand him saying things like to us. Because the standard that he set is an impossible reach, but it's not. It's normal. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, it'll make me really happy if you'll exceed what I've done. I want you to do greater works. Really? So let's raise the bar of what we think Christ's likeness looks like. Because Christ's likeness is not just Christ living victoriously in me over the power of sin. It's Christ being released supernaturally through me over the power of Satan as I confront that in the lives of other people. Destroying, continuing to do what he started destroying, the works of the devil. Enforcing a victory already won. See, here's a cool thing for us. He bound up the strong man. He said, I'm inviting you, remember the movie Braveheart? And when that first battle happened, and they're trying to negotiate, the Lord's there trying to negotiate with the guys from England. And then William Wallace goes around, and he starts saying arrogant, terrible things, this guy's from England, threatening them. But before he left to go down there and join this little powwow, his parley for peace, one of his soldiers said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to go pick a fight. Jesus came and picked a fight. But here's the deal. He picked the fight, won the fight, bound up the strong men, and said, now. Now go out and fight the good fight of faith. It's not a fair fight. But we act like, Christians act like it's not a fair fight because the devil is such a bad boogeyman. And he's so mean and nasty and just the devil, just warfare. Oh, it's just been so much warfare. We show the devil so much respect. He dreads you showing up. You shouldn't be dreading him showing up. That's what it says in the Song of Solomon twice about the beloved, us. He said, you're awesome as an army with banners. And that word awesome is the Hebrew word, you're dreadful. The sight of you carrying banners of victory is dreadful to the enemy. And yet the enemy so intimidates us. We've come into agreement with, oh, he's so big and so bad. And oh, there's such warfare. And it's just been so hard. He's been bound up. He's been publicly humiliated, disarmed. And then we're called to go fight from a victory already won. It's not a fair fight. It's not a level playing field. He should be getting, you should be toying with him instead of the other way around. We're going to take his plunder. That's why I love remember the old story about Smith Wigglesworth? He got it right. When he woke up in the middle of the night and the devil himself was standing at the end of his bed, and he said, oh, it's just you, and turned over and went back to sleep. Well, why didn't the devil just beat him up after being so like that? Because that's the truth, and the devil can't handle that because he knows it's what he can't do anything about that. It's one of the things we ran into in Retobo. There is such witchcraft and such demonic stuff there, more than any place I've ever been in Africa, where a place that had once been at the home base of one of the greatest revivals in church history, there's more demonic witchcraft, talk about witchcraft, warlocks all the time. And some guy asked me about some stuff. I said, they show too much respect to the enemy around here. They've come into agreement with him, and they're giving him permission to do all this stuff. They're like, they talk more about him than they do Jesus. Jesus won. I know it's a shocker, but he already won. Oops. I remember one time, Olivia and I sat in front of Bob Jones. We were talking to him about, this was so many years ago, 25 years ago, about just the warfare around Lazarus Weekend. That used to be famous, people talked about all the time. And so we just thought this going on. And he looked at me and he said, do you mean that there's a real devil? He said, bless your heart. Let me read some examples here. So think about Christ. This is a person, alrighty? Tempted in every way, just like you. I read a couple of these verses before. Let me get this thing off. It weighs a ton on a number of levels. This is verse 17 of chapter 3 of John. So I'm going to go kind of quick. And I want you to pick up, there's a word I'm going to say over and over again. For God did not send his Son to the world to judge the world, that the world through him might be saved. But God did not send the Son. In John chapter 4, verse 34, I read this to you earlier, but Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 5 again, verse 19, I don't know why I circled that one. All right, this is John chapter 5, verse 30, towards the end of the sentence, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John chapter 5, verse 36, the part of the last end, that the Father has sent me. John chapter 6, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Verse 38, same chapter, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me. Verse 44, the Father who sent me. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me. Verse 16 of chapter 7, but his who sent me. Verse 18, the glory of the one who sent me. Verse 28, he who sent me. Verse 33, I go to him who sent me. Kind of get the point? Let's do some more. This is John chapter 8. Verse 16, but I and he who sent me, chapter 8, verse 18, the Father who sent me, verse 26, he who sent me, verse 29, and he who sent me, verse 42, he sent me, chapter 9, verse 4, who sent me, over and over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit's trying to make a point. Jesus did nothing on his own initiative. He lived his whole life being sent. He was absolutely, totally surrendered. Sent, sent, sent. Jesus didn't believe anything he did was just arbitrary. He was just filling up the day. These are just some chores he had to take care of. Jesus believed he lived every moment with divine destiny. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. Because he was in the Father, he was simply in for the ride. And because the Father was in him, wherever they arrived to, the Father was more than big enough for the task. And I'll say that again. Because he was in the Father, he was just sent everywhere he went. And because the Father was in him, everywhere he went, the Father did his works through him. Yes, to being sent. And thank you for being big enough for the task. That's how he lives his life, again and again. Father's in him, he's in the Father. Father did the stuff through him. John chapter 6. This is the story of the feeding of the gazillion thousand. There were 5,000 men, but there was much more than that. Okay? They bring him 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, let me just read this little story because it's interesting. Now remember this, Jesus didn't do any miracle as God. He did miracles in union with God. It was the Father who did the works through him, that's what it says. He did nothing on his own initiative, the Father did the works through him. So they come, there's this multitude before him. Jesus goes up on the mount to pray. He sits with his disciples. It's the feast of the Passover, it was at hand. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the great multitudes coming to him. And he says to Philip, now listen to this, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? He's basically saying, Philip, let's take this out for a spin. Put your toes in the water. And Philip answered him, and he says, and he was saying this to do what? To test him. Why do you give a test to somebody to see if they've learned anything? So he was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. What was he intending to do? Perform a miracle? No. To do this by faith, allowing the Father to pour in the miracle through him. Because everything Jesus did was the Father doing through him. He knew exactly what he was doing to do, and therefore testing Philip was not unreasonable. It'd be unreasonable if Jesus said, "No, like I'm going to just make bread and wine. I mean, bread and fish, and can multiply, going to feed all these people. But I'm going to put you to the test. How would you handle it? Like, do what I'm going to do as God." No, he was discipling these guys to walk by faith. That's the whole point. It was always lecture lab, lecture lab, lecture lab. This was lab. So he gives him an opportunity. Because he knew what he was going to do. He wanted to know if Philip knew how to do the same thing he was going to do. Draw on the resources of heaven. That's what he'd been trying to teach them. To live a supernatural life. To steward a supernatural lifestyle in your interior life and in your life among people. It's a sign and wonder on the inside when Jesus is conquering the power of sin, isn't it? It's a sign and a wonder on the outside when he, through you, is conquering the power of Satan in the lives of other people. It's all a sign and wonder. Somebody says it's a sign that makes you wonder. So he says, he knows what he's going to do. Philip answered the question like most Christians would, like most lost people would. Because sadly, most Christians, though they've made religious their language, and they've sort of spiritualized some of the music they like to listen to, and the places they hang out on weekends, at least part of the weekend, Sundays, they usually deal with situations just like lost people do. Now these are the apostles. So be encouraged. Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. Lord Jesus, this is an impossible situation. There's no way we could even give a little if we had enough money, 200 denarii. 200 denarii is a lot of money. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a kid here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these to so many people? Now here's the interesting thing. Why would the kid give him that food? Because he had to overhear the conversation. Now, Philip says, this is an impossible situation. Andrew goes, look, I got this little kid. He keeps insisting that I give you these 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that's not going to help much either. But I believe the kid somehow thought that if you can somehow put this in that guy's hand, something's going to happen. God's going to do something. Do you hear what I'm saying? That if I can just get what I have, and there's not much to it, in this guy's hands, God's going to do something. Because why would that kid offer that? I mean, was he that stupid? He heard the conversation. But he had his sack lunch, and he gave his sack lunch. The Greek here is they were like 5 crackers and 2 sardines, like little fish. It was a sack lunch for a little kid. But if I can just get that, don't you want people to so watch your life they can go, if I can just somehow get this situation and that person in front of that person, God will do something. That person knows how to steward the supernatural. They can do something with this. And so Jesus takes the bread, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and has everybody sit down. And look what he does. Remember how's the walk? How's it happen? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Now, if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have probably been going, what in the world? I agree with these guys. There's the situation. Here are the resources. And this is an impossible circumstance. But it says that Jesus took the loaves and fish. And one of the gospels says, looked up to heaven. That was just a sign of where he was looking for his resources. He says, he took the loaves and fish, and having given thanks. Wow. Thank you. Not believing that he can, but trusting that he is. Giving thanks for what? Five loaves and two fish? How far is that going to go? He was giving thanks in advance of seeing with his physical eyes of the Father's resources and faithfulness for this situation. He was giving thanks. He had been put into the situation that if God the Father didn't do the impossible, things were not going to be good. The Lord put him in this situation. The Lord loves to put us in circumstances and situations where if he doesn't show up and do the impossible, it's over. Do you understand me? As you go out these doors, when this weekend's over, he's going to delight to put you in situations in your own personal life and in opportunities to minister to other people where God has to show up and do the impossible for God to get the glory. You got to put your toes in the water, though. You got to give him the loaves and fish. You got to go for it. Lord, I don't have much, but I'm going to live by your faith here. Having given thanks, he acted like it was so. In the natural, it wasn't so. He acted like it was so, even though it wasn't so, in order for it to be so, because he knew it was so. That's faith. Acting like it is so, even when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. Now, this is not original. This I got from an old Baptist revivalist named Manly Beasley many years ago. One of the greatest persons I've ever known who talked about faith. Not some weird kind of weird faith, but he really talked about being in Christ and faith. Acting like it is so, when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. And I've always added one more, because he said it's so. For all my CTKers, all these team members, you've heard all these things forever. You know, we have to walk this out when stuff happens. We get the bill in the mail. You're going to be facing a situation. Think about school starting back for teachers, and there's all kind of crises and stuff. And so how are we going to steward that? We're going to step by step by step, having said, yes, I'm in Christ. And so step by step, this is your situation. Thanks. I'm going to thank you for the provision. I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ. I live by the resources of heaven, the emotional resources, the mental resources, the wisdom resources. And if there's a circumstance in front of me where somebody needs a miracle for their life to change, I'm going to step into that place, having given thanks, stick my toes in the water and see if he won't part the water. Why don't we do this? Let's just take this is for everybody. Out there, when we leave these doors, we go out there around the world. Why don't we look for opportunities to do that and go for it? And one or two things. We don't really believe it'll happen. Or we don't care enough. We really aren't saying yes to him. We aren't living a sent life. Now, I'm speaking to all of us. All of us. We have been, Libby and I have been very intentional, more and more, to be very intentional. We go somewhere to lift up our eyes and be looking for opportunities for God to do the impossible. I so long to see stories, get the stories coming over and over again. I believe we're moving that season. We're going to hear not CTK, but Christians all over the city, but CTKers coming back and telling me over and over again, they took the loaves and fish out for a spin, you know, and the story, loaves and fish out for a spin. And they looked for opportunities and stuck their toes in the water and went for it and gave a prophetic word to somebody or whatever. And it was a right on word. And God opened the door, changed their life, maybe showed you something else about them. They got their bodies healed and they brought heaven to earth. Guys, that's the fun of it all. The fun of it all is not showing up and at the end of the week collecting the paycheck. The paycheck's just the gravy for the mission field. That's just God blessing you because you're in the mission field. My identity is that I'm in Christ. My assignment is to manifest Christ everywhere I go, bringing heaven to earth. So having given thanks, and this miracle happens, and I love the way the Holy Spirit reemphasizes it, verse 22. The next day, the multitudes that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boats there, except one that Jesus had not entered into with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they had ate the bread, after the Lord had given thanks. It's not a coincidence the Lord put it that way. It was after the Lord gave thanks that they ate bread. Faith doesn't wait for manifestation. Again, manifestation waits for faith. He said, well, what if I go out there, go for it? And I say, well, I believe God's given me a word for you that your sister is really sick. And they go, well, I don't have a sister. Go. What do I do then? Go for it the next time. But you see, I'm so tenacious, I'm going, well, do you have somebody that you think of like a sister, a cousin, a sister the Lord is going through? I mean, why would I give up? Why would I just choose to believe I missed it? I'd rather choose to believe I got it. Wouldn't you? I'm so tired of cynical Christians looking for places where you didn't get it as excuses to not going for it. Those are people who don't believe in happy endings anymore. I'm a member of the kingdom of God. I believe in happy endings. I'd rather celebrate successes than microscope failures. Really? Sorry. One more quick story. This is about Lazarus. You know, Jesus could have gone and healed him. Jesus didn't. He's in the Father. Father wasn't doing it yet. He's in the Father. So evidently he only did those things he saw the Father doing. He only said those things he heard the Father saying, and he must have sensed in his heart. Father wasn't saying moving. And so two people, this is a family that was closest to him than any other family. And yet he waits for 4 days. By the time he shows up, King James Version says he was 4 days dead and stinketh. Somehow stinketh is worse smelling than this stink. And so the sisters both come out. If you'd only been here, yada, yada. You know, my brother would have lived. And so Jesus goes through all that, and he goes to the tomb, verse 41 of chapter 11 of John. And they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, thank you that you hear me. And I know that you always hear me. He's saying that as the Son of Man. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. I said thanks out loud, Lord, so they'd hear it. And when he had said these things, he called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What do you do? He said, yes. If I'd have been him, these are my close friends that came to him and said, the one whom you love is sick to the point of death. I'd have said, we got to go right now. Because the need necessitates the call always, right? No. There's a synergy. Don't you understand, too, like if you're in the coffee, like here in the coffee shop, at the coffee shop here, and it's taking longer than you think it's going to take, or longer than it's ever taken any coffee shop in the history of the world? And you got to be somewhere, but you took a chance that you could go through the coffee shop and get a coffee because you've been going to Starbucks lately and somehow you think this is like Starbucks? The coffee's better than Starbucks. This is Selma. You got to enjoy the experience. This is Selma. Now, if you go out to dinner or order a meal, they should have on the first part of the menu. Enjoy the experience. All you people, smart alecks, some snobs from Charlotte, place like that, who think, well, they cut the food out here quick. Yeah, but well, who can? Everybody can do that. Perfection takes time. Anybody can rush out junk. So you need to go to the coffee shop, and you're sitting there, and you're going, I thought I could do this and get there by then, and I'm not. This is not working out good. And there are like only two cars, and they're taking forever. And you stop and you remember, I'm in Christ. And I really felt like I thought I gave myself plenty of time. Like I gave myself 20 minutes to get in the line with two cars, but I'm here. And it's not always like that. So it's unpredictable, which makes it more fun. And so I'm here. I'm here. And so I'm in Christ. And there's a whole bunch of events that are going to all add up to me showing up at just the right place at the right time. So yes, Lord, there's a synergy in Christ. There was a synergy in the Father. It just all kind of adds up. Anxiety and push and being rude to the people who are slow isn't victorious Christian living. That's not letting your light so shine, okay? You're in Christ. Thanks. Can't wait to see what you're going to do because it's your schedule. It's your life. This is a real challenge for people from New York, I understand. The in Christ part, the synergy part, we get down the South easier than the Yankees do. Yeah, see, because he's working hard now trying to get find out what Villanova's schedule is for this year. It was their first game. But Jesus got there, and he could have said, Father, we could have saved all these people this grief if I'd have just shown up earlier. And they're blaming me. They're offended with me because they know that I could have done something about this. And I showed up late, and the skies died. And yeah, we're going to raise them from the dead, but they went through 4 days of grieving that we could have kept them from going from. Don't, this just doesn't seem fair. He never asked those questions. He just said yes. And then when he showed up, he said thanks. And the Father showed out. That's the Christian life. Jesus believed because he was in the Father, everything he did, he was being sent. What's your schedule the rest of the day? He said, well, I got to run by Walmart. Sent. Then we're going to go do something. Sent. And then we got to go home and just kind of go back to the hotel. Sent. And then I'm going to spend some time with my sent. Then we're going to wake up and sent. You're in Christ. Just as the Father was in him and he was in you, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Sent. Sent. And if you're sent, everything that you do has divine destiny and purpose. Everything. Well, what about when I'm on the way to Walmart and I'm just in the car and I'm stuck in the traffic in Birmingham? There's not much traffic in Selma. We think there are. When I first moved here, somebody said, well, I can't do that because it's all the way across town. I said, what? I said, there are parking lots in Birmingham bigger than across town here. You're kidding me. You can't go drop that person off because it's across town? Oh, my gosh, this is so sad. But sent, so what do you do in between sent? You're just abiding. You're just saying, yes, Lord. Yes to your patience. Yes to this moment. Thank you, Lord, for living your life through me. And your life becomes a sweet-smelling fragrance, it says in 2 Corinthians, to God first. Your response, reaction, maybe it's just that your life is just a worship. It's just worship to him. It's just a sweet-smelling fragrance to him. And you and him are just enjoying the moments on the way. But the whole thing, the journey, is the goal. If Jesus is the way to heaven, then we can know heaven on the way because we have Jesus. Sent, sent, sent. And for every place I'm sent, in every moment of my day, yes, thank you. That's how Jesus lived. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. And that's how he dealt with, faced every situation. And this is the kind of life that he lived as the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And he was going about, in verse 23, in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out in all of Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. That's the life that Jesus lives also. This is Luke, verse 40 of chapter 4. And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases, he brought them to him, and laying everyone in front of them, he was healing them. And demons were also coming out of every once in a while. No, demons were coming out of many, crying out and saying, you're the Son of God, rebuking them. He would not allow them to speak. His news to Christ. And when the day had come, he departed, went to a lonely place, and multitudes were searching for him, and came to him, and tried to keep him from going away from there. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. And I was sent for this purpose. As the Father sent me, so send I you. It was the Father who did those works through him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. As the Father lived in him and through him by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ lives in me and through me by the Holy Spirit. I'm in Christ. I'm plunging into his life, into his story. He's writing the script. It's been written. He just unfolds it to me day by day, sometimes moment by moment, right? But I'm in Christ, but Christ is also in me. And wherever I'm sent, he's ready to show out. Whether it's at home with the kids, or with the wife or the husband, or with a fellow employer, or out in the streets, or at Walmart, or wherever. That's the normal Christian life. Jesus was a normal Christian. Everything below that's abnormal. Well, Father, I just pray that your word again would come forth with a hundredfold harvest. That you'd raise the level of expectations. And Lord, that we would know the absolute stunning rest. Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. For my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. Lord, how could your burden, what you did, the responsibilities that you stewarded, all that was pulling on you, all that you were going to be facing, how could that be light? How could your yoke be easy? Yet you invite us to experience that kind of rest. Lord, there can be only one explanation, Lord. This is because the Father himself was bearing all the load. It was the Father who was living his life through you. Your yoke was easy. Your burden was light. Lord, may we get it. Open our eyes to see it. That you, living inside of us, have broad enough shoulders to carry all the burden and the yoke. And you've invited us into the rest that lets us live by the life of another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.